I've been blessed tonight, just the memories and seeing and hearing, and I'd like to take a few moments and say a few words to these young people, to all of us here, really, and in doing so, we'll begin in verse 6 of this text. You'll see the Bible records what was really a very simple fact about the day-to-day life of our Lord Jesus Christ. It says he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day. In other words, the Bible says that the custom of our Lord, the habit, the routine of Christ, was to go into the synagogue every Sabbath day. Now, everybody here knows that the synagogue at the time of Christ was a very, very important, integral part of Judaism and spirituality. You'll notice in verse 15 of this chapter, and he taught in their synagogues being glorified of all. In the land of Israel, as our Lord was growing up, the most spiritual dedicated Jews would go to their local synagogue every Monday, every Thursday, and every Saturday. On the Saturday assembly, that being the Sabbath, the Law of Moses would be read aloud. In fact, the Law of Moses then, called the Pentateuch, was divided up into 50 sections of 7 lessons each. So a complete section would be repeated each Sabbath. Therefore, the Law was read through every year. Plus, at the end of that lesson, a member of the congregation would stand and give a few words of exposition. A priest was allowed to speak first, and then a Levite, and then a member of the congregation who was well acquainted with the law. And so again, for the dedicated, believing Jew, the synagogue on a local level was the center of his spiritual, godly life. We read in several scriptures, notice if you would, verse 31. He came down to Capernaum, a city of Galilee, and taught them on the Sabbath days. Verse 33, and in the synagogue there was a man. Verse 38, and he rose out of the synagogue and entering into Simon's house. Verse 43, and he said unto them, I must preach the kingdom of God to other cities also, for therefore am I sent. And he preached in the synagogues of Galilee. And so it goes through the New Testament, all the Gospels, and throughout the life of Christ, the Lord Jesus. What does it say? As his custom was, went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day. In other words, if you wanted to find the Lord Jesus Christ, if you wanted to figure out where he was on any Sabbath day, all you had to do in his life was just go to church. Just show up there at the Nazareth synagogue from the time that Jesus was born, well until he was 30 years of age, and you could be sure that Jesus was present. Tonight, that custom, as it says, that discipline of our Lord has some very important, and I think convicting lessons for us all and for the graduates in this room in particular. And graduates, I want you to look again at verse 16. It simply says, and he came to Nazareth where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue. You know, we all know that Joseph and Mary on all of the important holy days, if you know anything about the life of Christ, took the Lord Jesus to Jerusalem on the holiest days to worship there at the temple. It was a very long journey, but Joseph and Mary were obedient believers in the law of God. But again, in addition to that, we're also told that our Lord attended throughout his life the local synagogue where he had been brought up, his hometown of Nazareth. In other words, as an extension of the temple in Judea, the synagogue was Jesus' local church or assembly, if you will. And our Lord Jesus, who was a faithful attendee there, could be found always in his place. It's a very powerful reminder, young people, while every Christian in this room ought to be faithful to the local New Testament church. We know Hebrews 10:25 says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, and we could even say as the manner of some graduates that once sat in your Sunday school pews, as the manner of some is. In addition to that, we have the example of our Lord and the reasons why the assembly of God's people is so important. You see, I want to say something to you teenagers, you young people, and that is this. For the first time, really, for the first time, you will have a choice before you, at least to a greater degree than you've ever had. And that will be the choice of whether or not you go to Sunday school, you come to church, you come on Sunday night and Wednesday night. The first reason I want you to consider why you should come to church and continue to come to church as you have is the people of God. God's people. In chapter 4, in verse 20, it says this: Jesus closed the book, and he gave it again to the minister and sat down. And the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. Now, who are all of them that were in the synagogue that day? Were they the residents of Nazareth, just like the residents of Jupiter? No. These were the people in the town of Nazareth that believed in the book. These were the people that sang the Psalms. These were the people who wanted to be identified with Jehovah God. Now, were they all perfect? Were they all spiritual? Were they all enlightened, as it were? Not hardly. I remind you of what they almost did to the Lord Jesus. Look at verse 28. And all they in the synagogue, his hometown, when they heard these things, were filled with wrath and rose up and thrust him out of the city and led him, Jesus, into the brow of the hill whereon their city was built, that they might cast him down headlong or head first. Now, folks, I don't know about you, but I wouldn't want to go to a church with that crowd, would you? I mean, you give your testimony and they try to throw you off a cliff. Too many hypocrites in that church. Bunch of overzealous, crazy believers. That's what we would say about that local gathering. And yet, not only did our Lord attend that assembly here in Luke chapter 4, but I remind you, he did so his entire life. He grew up in those pews, if you will, and yes, these people were wrong and misguided in their zeal. A lot of Christians are. They thought our Lord was a blasphemer. But nevertheless, they still represented the people of God, God's people. Remember, godly Joseph and godly Mary also attended this same synagogue. And as the people of God, they met together. They worshiped together. They sang together. They identified themselves as the people of God. Now, young people, you want to identify yourself as on Sunday as the people of the Miami Dolphins. You can do that. But that's not what the Lord Jesus would do. You want to identify yourself as the people of the beach, the ocean. On Sunday, you can do that. If you want to identify yourself as the people of the company, the corporation, or the picnic, you can, but that is not what Jesus would do, and that is not what Jesus would have you to do. God's people is one of the great reasons why our Lord attended his local synagogue. Around this building tonight are Christians. Right now, at this moment, down at the alehouse, or Applebee's, or at a ball game at Roger Dean Stadium, there are not these people. There are people, but most of them are not God's people. And they are certainly not the people of God that you ought to be fellowshipping with every single week. Where will I find them, Pastor? You'll find them here, gathering together. But it's not just God's people. Number two, I want you to notice, the obvious reason was God's word. Let's go back again to verse 16. He came to Nazareth where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and he stood up for to read. What do you think he read? Verse 17. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written. Notice verse 20. He closed the book, and he gave it again to the minister and sat down. And the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue was fastened on him. And he began to say unto them, this day is this scripture, the Bible, the word of God, fulfilled in your ears. In verse 44, it says, and he preached in the synagogues. Now, young people, whether it is teaching or preaching or reading, the central theme of this church, the synagogue, was always the word of God. We noted Wednesday night when Paul closed his letter to the Colossians, he said, see to it that this epistle is also read in the church at Laodicea. Why? Because the purpose for meeting, young people, the purpose for gathering together as an assembly was to get together and break the bread of life, the word of God, and partake. Not to be entertained. Okay? Not to find a girlfriend or a boyfriend, Veronica. The purpose was not to come together and have a social club. The purpose was the Word of God. Some of you will be going off to college. Some of you later will be moving. If you find a church that majors on the Word of God. You know, the Bible says in 1 Peter 5, feed the flock of God. He wasn't talking about grass. He wasn't talking about hay. He was talking about the milk and the meat of the Word of God. You know, the Bible says that when Jesus was 12 years of age, he astounded the temple scholars with his knowledge of the Word. Where did he get that knowledge? Got it from Mary, got it from Joseph, and from his local synagogue. I was watching Jeopardy. Oh boy, there goes the phones. See, I mentioned Jeopardy, and here we have, it's too bad it's not a Jeopardy thing. That would have been perfect. Years ago, they had a category, as they often do, the Bible. Seen that before? And I noticed when they had that category, there were these three geniuses from prestigious universities. It was one of the college editions, and they didn't touch the category. They went to this, and this, and this, and this, and this, and this, until it was the last thing standing. And one brilliant egghead from some school said, I'll take the Bible for 100, Alex. And the answer was, number of years in the wilderness wandering. Nobody knew the answer. In fact, as I watched and they picked categories, nobody knew the author of the book of Revelation. Nobody knew Moses' name. Nobody knew how many people were on the ark. And I thought, our kids in Sunday school, in fifth grade, sixth grade, know most of those. And they don't just know them, they believe them. You're still young, 17, 18, 19. You have so much to learn of the Word of God. Find yourself in church. Find yourself in a church where the Word of God is paramount, where the teachers and the preacher and the pastor exalt above Reader's Digest or some philosophy or a feel-good thing the Word of the living God. You know, Andy was with Gary Wiesick this week learning how to the ins and outs of the tape ministry, and he came to me Friday and he said, Dad, you've got like thousands of messages. He said that I went to my little thing and I looked it up. It's actually this Wednesday is number 4,312. There's a lot of hot air. And there's another 1,200 or so Sunday school lessons that are not on CD or tape. And you know, when I looked at that, I thought to myself, here we have over 4,000 sermons by guest pastors and preachers, as you know, who've also come here. And we have only scratched the surface, barely, of the truth of God's Word. What a book. And young people, you may sit there and you may think, you know, I know more than everybody else at Jupiter Christian. I know more than everybody at Jupiter High School. I know more Bible than everybody at King's. So what? You don't know more Bible than the Lord Jesus Christ wants you to know. You don't know nearly enough to finish your course, as the Bible says, with joy. You know, we have a privilege to assemble as God's people, knowing that the Spirit of truth assembles with us. I'll tell you what. One of the single greatest comforts I have as a preacher is the realization that the Holy Spirit of God meets where two or more are gathered in Christ's name if they're preaching and teaching the Word of God. And though my ability to be eloquent or convincing is non-existent, it is. It's okay by me. I know who's here. And young people, that's another reason you find a church that exalts Christ and His Word so that the Holy Spirit can convict you and teach you the Word of God. You know what His doctrine and His Word is like? Verse 32 says this, and they were astonished at His doctrine, for His Word was with power. You know, Jonathan Edwards used to stand up in church often for 2 hours and simply read his sermons, sometimes in a monotone. But lives were changed. Christ was exalted. Truth did not return void. God's Word, young people, is one of the greatest, most important reasons why you ought to be faithful. Sunday school, Sunday morning, Sunday night. You know, in case you haven't noticed, we don't have a service either on Sunday or on Wednesday where the Word of God is not opened. Why? Because first and foremost, this is why we are here. This is how God speaks to us. We pray, we sing to Him, but His Word is how He speaks. Look, say, well, I like films. You know, non-Christians go to movies, Christians go to films, right? So I've heard. I like to have films in church. That's fine. Drama. Some churches love to do their dramas on stage. I can't find a Bible verse that condemns it, but I've got to tell you something. Even music is a spiritual support. But none of those are a substitution. There is no substitution for the Word of God. Every so often, people will say to me, you know, Pastor, if we would just add some pizzazz to our services, we would have a lot bigger crowd. And young people, you're going to be tempted someday, if you aren't already, to go to the place where there's pizzazz and a bigger crowd. But I always think, always, so we probably would have a bigger crowd, but would we have a better crowd? If you want a big crowd, just go to the Marlins game. Actually, no. Go to a Cardinals game, all right? Then you'll have a big crowd. Our Lord Jesus went to the synagogue. He was handed the book of Isaiah. He stood up and he read the book of Isaiah. He sat down and he expounded, and then he applied the book of Isaiah. There were no laser light shows, no clowns, no dog and pony show. He read it, he sat down, he expounded it. And their eyes were fastened on him because the Word of God had power, the Bible says. It's a reminder to us why the local assembly is such a blessing. Young people, you need the Bible. You need truth. You need the Word of God. You need the whole counsel of God, and you need the whole counsel of God every single week. The church is the place of God's people, the place of God's Word, number three. The local assembly is also the place of God's work. You want to be where God is doing something? Don't go to some big stadium somewhere where they have some gathering of the du jour, some right now fad. Do you want to be where God is working in the world? Read the book of Revelation. Jesus only addressed his letters to local churches. God is working in a local church. Look at verse 20 of our text. And he closed the book and gave it again to the minister and sat down. You know, the word minister there is little m. It means a servant. It's an attendant. Really, literally, it's an usher. Later on in this chapter, the Lord Jesus himself not only preached the Word of God, but he ministered to a man who was oppressed by demons, as we noted a moment ago. It's a reminder, young people and beloved in the room, that coming to church is an opportunity. And it's always, always an opportunity to serve the living God. I don't know about you, but I would have loved to have been that person who handed the book of Isaiah to Christ. Can you imagine being the person who was faithful to church, who was ministering, serving, and giving him? Who would not want to serve God in that way? And yet, ladies and gentlemen, that's exactly what you do. Every time you work in the nursery or sing in the choir, greet a visitor, teach a class, encourage another person. A couple of you played musical instruments a moment ago. You're going to have opportunities, I'm sure, to play musical instruments all over the world in various venues. Never forget, this is the one where God most wants you to use it. This is where you serve the living God. Forsaking not the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but what? Exhorting one another. That's what all of us do as serving God in the local church. And may I say, serving God is synonymous with worshiping God. So what do you mean, Pastor? If you look at verse 7, Satan tried to get Jesus to worship him. Remember this text? If thou wilt therefore worship me, all shall be thine. Well, what answer is the Lord going to give in this temptation to worship? Worship. He quotes Deuteronomy 6 and verse 13 and verse 8. He says, and Jesus answered and said unto him, get thee behind me, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou worship. No, him only shalt thou serve. Our Lord links worship with service. To serve God is a way of worshiping God. Every service ought to be a worship service from beginning to end. Do you want to worship God? You don't go up on a mountain, wear a robe, and eat herbs. Come to church. You exhort one another. You find something in the local church where you can be a blessing. And you will be serving and worshiping God. We recognize God's authority. We exalt his word. We sing his praises. We serve at his command in this place. What Christian would not want to be at a place of God's service? You know, TV church isn't church. I'm sorry. The church of the open picnic isn't really church. This is not what our Lord Jesus would do, nor what he would have you to do. God's people, God's word, and God's work. I wonder tonight if this is what church means to you. All of you on this pew have been in my Sunday school class. Some of you for years. And you have heard me say many times, I don't know why you're here. I know most of you had to be here. You didn't have choice. But I tried and implored. I tried to get you to come on your own volition with your own desire to be a part of God's word and God's work. I wonder if you realize and then embrace the opportunity, all of us, that this local assembly affords you and the example that our Lord Jesus Christ gave in his local assembly. You know, in every church service, I can look around and there are two things of unique encouragement to me. A, older folks. I mean the really, really older folks. Because they're here. After surgeries, wars, wounds, ignoring pain, in spite of the expense of gas on a fixed income, they come in walkers and canes, sometimes wheelchairs, and they are here almost every single service. The Cooks, Brother Fike, Brother Davidson, the old goats. They're here, young people. Some of them are here 3 days after they've had a surgery. You guys might not show up if you have an ingrown toenail. I don't feel good. I don't want to go to church. And here they are. Here's Brother Davidson. Brother Davidson has cancer. His wife recently passed away with cancer. There's his walker. He's in church. Every service. He encourages me. Here's Brother Wooster. Brother Wooster, I want to put you in the old category, but yesterday, Saturday, you know what he was doing? In the rain, lightning on an aluminum ladder, getting the water fixed so we could have water today. Today, came back, baptistry didn't have water, came back. He didn't ask me to say this. He wouldn't want me to say it. But he's 120 years old. That's one group, when I look at church, that it blesses my heart. It convicts me. It should convict you. They make it here every service. There's another group that blesses me, though. And those are the young people. Not you guys yet. Almost. Those are the young people who are here but don't have to be here because of Mama's rules anymore. Joel. Thomas. These young people like Arthur and Kyle and Alicia and Jake. No rules anymore. They don't have to be here. And long after graduating high school, unlike some others, under no parental compulsion, they follow the example of the Lord Jesus and they voluntarily, willingly want to, or even when they don't feel like it, you find them in church. You find them faithful. By the way, you notice what the names I just mentioned of those young people kind of have in common? They're not on drugs and alcohol. They're not being bailed out of jail, except for Arthur. They're not breaking their parents' hearts with the way they're living their lives. Mainly because they're in church. They're in fellowship. There are three sources of light given in the Bible. Jesus is the light. The Bible is the light. Ye are the light of the world. God's people, the Bible, and Christ. All three of them are dominant in a local New Testament church. And these are young people that are not breaking their parents' hearts with a wrecking ball. They are encouraging in the same way that you can be. If a year from now, 2 years from now, 3 years from now, we look out in the pew and there's Tony Ballou still coming to church every service. There's Brandon over there still coming to church. You know, some high school teacher last week stole my high school graduation speech. It's made the rounds in the news. I mean, for real, 30 years ago, I gave a high school graduation speech, and the subject was, "You're Nothing Special." And his is almost identical. Now, young people, I know this. Past couple weeks or so, you've been told, Laura, maybe Veronica, I don't know, Josh, Wes. You've been told somewhere along the line that, like all high school graduates, you're awesome. You got a high school diploma. You're special. It's not special. There were like 40,000 other people that got a high school diploma, and about 39,000 of them aren't any smarter than some of our sixth graders. It's just not all that special. I mean, it's special in the same way that there are 6.5 billion special people on the planet, okay? So you're special that way. You got your high school diploma. How hard was that? Did you even have a choice? I mean, is it really that big of a deal to do something you had to do anyway, right? So you have your diploma, but did you notice when you got yours how many bubbleheads on the same platform got theirs as well? Is it that special, really? You've probably been told this month that you're awesome because you have amazing potential. Well, like Bear Bryant said, potential only means you hadn't done it yet. And in many ways, you haven't. In many ways, I like the word commencement, because really, you've just commenced. You are just now beginning, really, if you will, to prove yourself a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. And while nobody's really that impressed with your trophies or your ribbons or your letterman's jacket, except your mom, I will say this. At Beacon Baptist Church, you are loved. I'm proud of all of you in many ways, but mostly you are loved. Pastor, you're my Sunday school teacher, and you're not. You don't admire me? No. Not really. I mean, Tony, you can throw a fastball better than me, I'm sure. Brandon, you might be able to beat me in arm wrestling. I doubt it. But you know what? There are some things you can do better than me, all of you. But no, I don't really admire you. But I love you. And the people in this church love you. And I hope and I pray and labor, as all of us do, to the end that you too will follow the example of your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and be found with God. May all of us be found with God's people when God's people gather. Let's pray together, shall we? Our Father in heaven, we are grateful for the example of our Lord Jesus Christ, who, though he was God in the flesh, as his custom was, he went to the synagogue. Though he knew far more than any other person in that building, there was a building, an assembly of believers there, that many of which they could say were hypocrites and lightweights. Jesus was faithful. He's our example, and I pray, Father, that these dear young people will follow the steps of the Lord Jesus Christ and the steps of so many others before them who are still in church, faithful. And will not follow the example, unfortunately, of those who are not. May all of us, Father, recognize that Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. And that in your great wisdom you gave us, and you gave all believers through all history, a local gathering, an assembly of believers for edification, for exhortation, and ultimately for evangelization. Father, bless the invitation, please. Bless these dear young people. These here, the others in our midst, all of us, Father, may we recognize the importance, the blessing, the privilege, the opportunity that the local church affords your people. We'll give you the praise in Jesus' name. Amen.